Okay. Well, good. So we're we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 35 through 50. And so we're going to be talking about the method of the resurrection, and then we're going to break down in prayer. And I don't know where my prayer pieces are. I thought I had some, but then I didn't have any. So I don't know if they didn't get made, or I made them and I misplaced them, but I couldn't find them today. So I apologize in advance for that. So 1 Corinthians 15:35, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which is that thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but the bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body, as it hath pleased him, to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and other birds. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in a corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown in a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that which was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." All right, so there's a lot here, a lot to talk about. So tonight, as we look into this text, we'll see that the greatest gift, as we saw in verses 1 through 11 of this chapter, is the gospel. So we saw the necessity of the resurrection in verses 12 through 19, and then in verses 20 through 34, we saw the order of the resurrection. And then what we just read tonight is the method of the resurrection. So the reason that Paul had to write 58 verses of this thesis on the resurrection is because there were some snakes in the grass, right, as there are at any church, and they were questioning the resurrection. So before we moved down here to Harrisonville, we lived in a house, and you know what it had in it? It had snakes in the grass. And I don't know about how you guys feel, but I don't like snakes in the grass when I'm mowing the lawn. And I ended up having to wear boots. You know, I wasn't one. Oops. Pam, I got a new outline for you. Thank you. We can pass it along. Thanks, Jamie. So, you know, there were some snakes in the grass, and they were serpents, and so they were getting loose in Corinth, causing some problems. And so Paul's getting out his gospel machete and going to town on the doctrine of the resurrection and cutting things off and getting things in order. So he knew by the bad doctrine in the church of Corinth that a serpent or several serpents were loose among the Christians at Corinth. So getting out his gospel machete, he starts whacking away at this doctrine, making sure that people understand, you know, really what's going on. So let's look at verse 35. And you can see here a change in the way he says, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" So Paul is dealing with questions. So point one here is contending with foolish questions. And so he's contending with foolish questions. And so point one here is how, one of the two foolish questions is, how are the dead raised up? And the second one is, with what body do they come? All right, so those are the two questions that he's addressing. How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And he's tracing the tracks of the foolish question. So Paul didn't know, that's point B, tracks of foolish questions. So Paul didn't know who would come up with these arguments, I don't think. Or maybe he did. But he knew it would come up either way. Because these are the same questions that come up today, aren't they? There's people always asking these questions. How are the dead raised up? And what by do they come? You know, they don't really believe in the resurrection. And so Paul was going to come up with these arguments, and then he was going to lay them all out. So in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12, he addressed some among you, and this was not an outside influence, but an inside influence. If you look back at verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So there were people among the congregation that were struggling with the truth of the Word of God. So we know that the Epicurean influence in Greek society, you know, that Hellenistic view that also impacted the Jewish religion, was a part of the problem. The Epicureans, this definition I have, I don't think I put that in your notes. It comes from Easton, says they were the followers of Epicurus. He died in Athens about 270 B.C. They were inheritance of his philosophy, which is also mentioned in Acts 17:18. This philosophy was a system of atheism and taught men to seek as their highest aim a pleasant and smooth life. Ooh, I just kind of touched on that today. Who today, speaking of snakes, who preaches that gospel today? Who's very attractive? He's on television, and he's out of Houston. Anybody know? Joel Osteen. Right. That's pretty much his gospel is an Epicurean gospel, right? Now, the philosophy, though, I will say, was a system of atheism. All right. So it wasn't just the highest, to have the highest and most live on a higher plane, higher and aim for a pleasant life. But they've been called also the Sadducees, right? So the Greek paganism influenced the Jewish religion. So Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, right? So they, with the Stoics, ridiculed the teaching of Paul in Acts chapter 17 and verse 18, saying that there be no resurrection. And so they appear to have been greatly esteemed at Athens. So these men did everything in their power to deny the existence of God and his authority. Because if you don't have a resurrection, Jesus isn't God. And so it is really undercutting the deity of Christ. And it is to this day as well. And so it's a system of atheism. And it taught men to seek their highest aim as a pleasant, smooth life. So kind of a it's a pragmatism as well. Today, pragmatism is very popular in elitist education circles, and so and political circles as well. So, and you know, being pragmatic isn't always an insult, by the way. But when you get to an ends justify the means philosophy, and we gotta go along to get along. Then there is a problem with that, because there is absolute truth and there's absolute error. And there are times when those two come into conflict. And that is unacceptable today in our culture. To take an absolute stand on anything and not synthesize it is no longer acceptable, frankly. And you become the problem if you would want to take that hard stand. So the problem is you, right? And your truth. Because you need to assimilate your truth with everything around you. Are you guys catching what I'm putting down? Because that's true. That's really kind of the mindset they had in the Greek and the Roman world. That's why they were able to assimilate all these pagan religions. And so, you know, the Greeks call it this, the Romans call it that. But we'll, now, Rome, I've ruled with an iron fist. The Greeks, they ruled with their mind. But nonetheless, you can understand there was a lot of assimilation going on. And that's actually how the Roman religion to this day is very effective in most countries that they invade, is to assimilate the pagan traditions into their Roman religion. And so, and I know our sister Sharon has seen that firsthand. And then Bob and I and Sharon, when we were down in Brazil, you don't see it as flagrantly in the United States. So when you travel into more of an openly pagan system, you do see it in foreign countries. So anyway, it's interesting. So these men, they did everything in their power to deny the existence of God. So Athens was less than 50 miles from Corinth. So this kind of philosophy was just down the highway of the Roman road, so to speak. And so these philosophers called Paul a babbler. I keep mentioning Acts 17. Let's take a look back at it for just a moment, just so we can. I'm referencing it, but let's refresh our minds. Somebody want to read verse 18, Acts 17, verse 18. Acts 17:18.
Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection."
Okay, so this is just contextually, we're in Athens, we're on Mars Hill at this particular account. And so these philosophers are listening to Paul, and they're saying, and of course it's mentioned in particular the Epicureans and the Stoics, when they encountered him, they're like, you know, this guy's a babbler, right? He's a, by the way, that word babbler is the same word that is translated lollard. So when they, Tyndale sent out lollards, to preach, or was that Wycliffe that did that? Anyway, the ones that sent out the lollards in Great Britain.
Wycliffe.
When Wycliffe trained up men and sent out the lollards, those men, that's what that was they were not seminary trained priests. He called them, Wycliffe himself called them plowmen, right? Just average men that could run a plow. He said they would have more wisdom or more understanding of the Word of God. And so that word lollard that was attached to the Wycliffe disciples is the same word that was attached to Paul as babbler there. So that's interesting as well. So you're not really ever going to impress philosophers with the gospel. That's why when Paul went to Athens, you didn't see a massive altar call. You know, they weren't ready to rush the altar and repent. There was a few, but not a lot. All right, so let's examine Paul's experience in Athens a little bit further. So we've seen there in the situation. Let's keep going. In verse 19, it says, "And they took him and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. Would we know thereof of these what these things mean? For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or to hear some new thing." That's sort of like, where'd Elle go? Was she in here? Oh, sorry. I was going to bring her into the discussion. So that's basically like social media, right? You just got to, it's just to tell or hear some new thing. And there's nothing new under the sun. So point C, there's a tactical significance of the foolish questions. Again, these questions did not come from Jewish Hellenists or Greek philosophers. That's kind of to be expected, right? So when you go down to UMKC or even Longview, you enter the science department. Well, I don't expect the dean of the science department to have a worldview that's consistent with the Word of God, because I know what the world teaches on that stuff. So you just expect it.
What should
B and C again? C is the tactical significance, tactical, like a tactical rifle, and B is tracing the tracks of foolish questions. Keeping in mind, he's chasing serpents down and whacking their heads off, right? So he's chasing down the tracks of the foolish questions. Now, point C is tactical significance of foolish questions, and so Paul knows that what's coming into the church is really coming ultimately from Satan, that serpent, the devil. And he's been questioning God's authority since the fall. And so there's always going to be followers. And they're also going to be in the church. So in Revelation 2:4, the Bible tells us that Satan has enough influence on the angels to draw one-third of them in rebellion. I said 2:4, Revelation 12:4, to draw them in rebellion against God. And it's no wonder that his messengers have been preaching the same worn-out sermons for centuries. Really, there's nothing new under the sun, so the devil just keeps regenerating his old lines, and it all does boil back down to Genesis 3. Yea, hath God said, "Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Right? Those are foolish questions that he beguiled Eve with. So foolish questions lead to foolish statements, telling us who God is. Right? And ye shall not surely die. God didn't mean when he said he is trying to keep something. When he said that he is trying to keep something from you. Right? He's basically, Satan is saying, let me tell you about God, because I happen to be the authority on God, Eve. Right? The reason that he didn't give you all the information, I have more knowledge than you. He's a Gnostic. And he has more information than Eve has. And he's in a situation where he's influencing Eve on the character of God. And so he uses foolish questions to lure her out. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, small g, knowing good and evil. So God's holding out on you, Eve. You're missing some knowledge, you know, and you can come to me, and I happen to have the information you need. And so, as Paul's addressing these foolish questions, he knows Satan's behind him, and he knows that Satan knows the best way to bring down the house is to corrupt it from within. And that's why in verse, back in chapter 15 and verse 12, Paul is very specific that there are some among you. And the timing of this particular portion of Scripture that we're on is very timely, since this morning, you know, we saw the letter to the Ephesians, and that's exactly what Paul told them. There's going to be wolves, and then there's going to be some from your own selves that rise up. Up, right, to draw disciples after themselves. So you have to be vigilant and sober, because Satan wants to destroy the house. So a family unifies when attacked from without, but it implodes when divided from within. Oftentimes the worst thing the devil can do is attack from the external, right? You bring persecution to the church, like government persecution or whatever, well, the church will unify. You know, we draw together. It's sort of like, you know, the principle in your family, right? Your sister and your brother, or your brothers and sisters, the siblings can fight like cats and dogs. But man, don't go messing with the family. All of a sudden, you thought they were enemies until you mess with one of them. Now all of a sudden they're partners and they're defending each other, right? Because, well, it's family. And so the devil knows to weaken the family, he's going to have to continue to destroy it from within. So point D, God encourages us to seek Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, Him being God, for the answers to sincere questions. And the key word there that's the fill in the blank is sincere. So in Isaiah 1:18, the Bible says, God, or come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And James 1:5, as you guys know, says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So Paul would not have taken such a sharp tone with a sincere question, right? If the person was sincere, Paul's not going to be he's not going to start off and say, but some of you will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool! I mean, that's pretty strong words. So he's being pretty straight in verse 36. Thou fool! That which sowest is not quickened except it die. Paul's not going to be calling people fools unless they're asking a foolish question. And it's not actually the question. It's the way they're answering it. So Paul knows there's something wrong with the sincerity. I believe that. Because Paul isn't going to just be calling people fools if they're having a sincere question. Yeah, Bob?
Well, I was just thinking about what we're talking here about. Remind you of Matthew 7:7, ask and shall be given to you, see,
uh-huh.
Not and shall be opened.
And amen.
James, yes.
Yeah, James 1:5.
Saying about the same thing.
Yeah, absolutely. God wants to bless us with that. Yeah, He wants us to know. Amen. He's not holding back. That's what Satan was trying to tell Eve, that he's holding out on you. But God wasn't holding out. God was just saying, don't do that or you're going to die. God was looking out for us, not holding out on us. So Paul would not have taken such a sharp tone with a sincere question. So it's obvious from many accounts in the book of Acts that Paul and those who worked with Paul were very patient with those who sincerely were seeking God, yet had poor doctrine. Paul wasn't looking to beat people up intellectually. He was an intellectual racehorse himself, but he was super patient with people who needed to be caught up on the Word of God. And so with the Thessalonians, he didn't ask any more of them than they could bear. So he was very considerate of their circumstances, and he brought, like with the Thessalonians, he just brought the comfort that they needed, the hope that they needed. He put a lot of doctrine in it, but not so much doctrine that they were going to drown in the details. Right? He could have done that. He could have handed them the book of Romans and say, figure it out. You know, but he didn't. And so we know that when the questions were sincere, Paul was very patient and was able to, you know, work with them and meet them where they're at. And so they were. So Apollos was now a preacher, and with Paul, and had been one which was also, though he had a lot of knowledge, was gently corrected by both Paul, but also Aquila and Priscilla. Right. So we heard about Apollos when we were in Acts. So you have this great order. Well, they didn't call him out in the public square and start, you know, you're wrong, Apollos. But they took him aside, right, privily, and explained to him the Word of God a little bit more clearly. And so he could learn about this very subject that we're talking about, which is the resurrection. direction. But they weren't trying to shame him because they knew that Apollos was sincere. He was working with the information he had to work with. So we do have need to have the right attitude. So sometimes people, especially in independent Baptist circles, they can get a little edgy with the truth because they, well, we know the truth and nobody else does. Well, that's really not the right attitude. Number one, we don't know everything. First of all, God knows everything. The Word of God is there. We do know how to rightly divide the Word of Truth, because why is that? You know, why is it that Baptists, especially Bible-believing Baptists, because not all Baptists, but why is it that our particular ilk of Baptists seem to feel like we have a corner on truth? I can tell you the answer. Because we take the Bible literally, like the Pharisees. So we have a literal interpretation of the Bible, which if you take the Bible literally, it forces you to rightly divide it, because you can't reconcile all of it until you put the right divisions in it, right? So you know, the bigger division is Old Testament, New Testament, right? So we can see that there's something to happen between the Old Testament and New Testament. The Bible itself, you can't open up a Bible and look at it without, I mean, God makes it very clear. You need to take into account something was going on before Jesus that has changed since Jesus, right? So you don't even have to have the Spirit of God to figure that out. I mean, that's just a casual observance as you go through the Bible. But those are important things.
66 books, too.
Uh-huh.
Those 66 books is a division of sorts.
Right, right. Each book is a division. If you give God credit for dividing His book, and He's the author, and so if you take that's why, like in the Living Faith Fellowship that we're affiliated with, that's why they have the Certainty Conference, because it's the certainty of the words of truth, and we talk about a faith based view of the Bible. What does that mean? Faith based view of the Bible. I've asked that question before, and when we talk about a faith based view of the Bible, in essence, what we're saying is that we believe God preserves His Word, and that God gives us, you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, that we actually have the, not the Word generically, but the words, plural. You know, God has preserved His words, and we have the words of God. We believe that, because God promises that in Psalm chapter 12 for one place and many other places. So we have a view that God has given us His words, and when He gives us His words, plural, He's also then, we're to take them as literal as possible until we can't, which is one of our principles of Bible study. And so, when you have that kind of perspective on the Word of God, when it's not an allegory, when we really believe, when it says Jesus is going to return, that He's going to return, when it says Jesus died on the cross, He really died, He didn't swoon, and we're not trying to deconstruct it and then decompose it, when we're not having a critical view, which, by the way, there's nothing wrong with critical thinking and examining things, but we got to understand that what the Bible is, and when we really recognize, as He said to the Thessalonians, that this is God's Word, as it is in truth the very words of God, words plural, right, then it does change the way you look at it, and God enlightens you. When you believe God's Word, it gives you light. When you believe Jesus Christ is the Word of God, it gave the people at His first coming light. It illuminates you. When you believe Jesus is who He says He is, when you believe the Word of God is true and it says what it's supposed to, we believe what it says about who God says He is. All of those things illuminate us, and so it can come across like, oh, well, I have all the answers. But I tell you, we do need to be careful, because we don't want to be too bashful, because the devil is actively working against the truth. So there is a time to say, wait a minute, that is absolutely heresy. That's heresy. Yeah, that's not true. That's not right. That's an attack on God's character. And so Paul, he's coming out and saying, you're a fool. You're a fool if you're teaching against the resurrection. That's strong. Because he knows there's some people talking about this that are not, there's some people posing in the church that aren't really, really born again. You can't be born again if you do deny the resurrection. Because if you deny the resurrection, you deny that Jesus Christ is God. So that's what Paul's doing. He's like, there's some insincerity. He's... something's wrong with this, you know. Something ain't quite right. Someone's dressing like a sheep, but they're acting like a wolf around here. And what's coming out of their mouth is not good. So it's my job and the job of the leaders and mature Christians at HBF to provide you with the scriptural answers to your sincere questions. And that's why we have Discipleship 1. So we have Discipleship 2. That's why we have HBI. Why? Because we want to have the answers to sincere questions. And we're also, we're in a free environment. We can ask questions. It's not that questions are wrong. God gives us a brain and he helps us use it. And godly saints, they're not going to attack you if you're asking a sincere question, or they shouldn't. I will say I have been in environments where, one time when I was in a Bible study, when I know what this feels like to really have a sincere question, and then someone bludgeons you with truth. When I was a young Christian, I was at a Bible study, and this dude asked a question, and I was excited I had an answer. You know, I didn't know my Bible, but I knew this answer. And what the question was something to do with, what is 40 days? What's the purpose of 40 days? And I don't remember what the guy wanted me to say, but I raised my hand and I said, it's a time of testing. Wrong! You know, in front of like, you know, 100 people. I'm like, wrong, okay, I'm sorry. That was my sincere answer. I just got saved 9 months ago. So, anyway, and it wasn't Bob Alexander, by the way, for those of you who think it was Bob. Bob actually wouldn't have been that way, even though Bob is a rascal. But anyway, it was another man who's a friend. But I always remembered that. It's the reason I bring that up. Because I thought, you know, someday if I'm in charge, I don't want to be that way. And so if I have been, man, forgive me, Lord, because I don't want people to feel like that. But Paul, he obviously has an issue. He's got an axe to grind with somebody. He's calling them out and saying, you're a fool. You're a fool if you believe that. And so godly saints, though, they're not going to attack someone with a sincere question. And as a parent, you don't expect a three-year-old to understand everything. And so the right response would have been to me, which I've seen this modeled a lot, would have been, you know, that's a really good answer. And yeah, 40 years is a time of testing. But I don't even remember what his answer was, because I still think I was right. But anyway, no, he had a valid point. I can't recall what it was. Probably that it's the time women are given for childbearing. Is it 40? It's not 40 weeks. Yeah. So it's a time of travail. I don't know. It was just a fine. You know what I mean?
Splitting hairs.
Yeah. You're like, if I would. Yeah. Quit being a jerk, you know? Anyway, I'm not bitter. But you do need to be gentle with people that are asking sincere questions. That's really my point. Even if they're, because they don't know. And so, I don't think Paul was calling people a fool because he was a, what's that, what do we call those? There used to be a Baptist term. It was ideal for this. Amy, remember the Bible preaching blowout? They had a term for Bible believing Baptist pastors. The connotation was they were jerks, and so we don't want to be those people. But you teach them by answering with illustrations, so that they can even ask more questions and learn, right? Just like a child would. I was talking to someone today in the foyer, and they were processing life. They have some serious health problems. They're fairly young, and they're wondering about all this information that they have in their head and how they can work it out because their health might impede them. And so I was just encouraging them. And the way I taught them was to use, that wasn't a lack of knowledge. It was, how do you get that knowledge into wisdom? And so how do you do that? Well, you do that by activity. So you have to take the knowledge that you have and then apply it. And then you'll understand how to do it. So, my daughter's going through learning wrestling right now. Can you believe that? And so you can learn. You can have someone say, "This is how you do this. This is how you do that." But until you actually do it, and have resistance and do it, you don't really know how to do it until you actually engage in it. That's the way it is with anything. And so you got to have that wisdom, and you got to use it. By reason of use, we have our senses exercised to discern good and evil. So satanic implants will be exposed over the course of time. So mark it down. I, like Paul, don't know who everybody is. I do in this room, but everybody is in the church. But you know that there is some man. You know, and that's what Paul says. Some man, verse 35, some man will say, and some man will say, how are the dead raised up? So there's always some man willing to take a shot at God's authority. And so if that's happening in our church, I say the Lord rebuke you. Right? That's what the Apostle Paul was saying. So when we come back next time, we'll talk about the next point, which is countering with complete answers. Right? Countering with complete answers. So we'll put a bookmark on that and pick it up next time. I said a lot more. I thought I was going to be in great time. Then all of a sudden I started rambling. So forgive me for...
You're born a rambling man?
A rambling man. Yes, right, brother. I'm a rambling man. Did it? No, I don't want to be. No.
I was going to say. I started thinking about the rest of the words.
I will. I'm getting there. Thank you.